Daf is Daf Pei Vavam and Aleph, and we'll start with the Mishnah on the fourth line down from the top. The Mishnah deals with a concept in Tumah V'Tahara which is called Poleta Shechva Zara, and the Zara itself is Metame, and it's Metame the man in the case where he has an emission of Zara, and it's Metame the Isha when she has poletes, in other words, at a certain period of time after she had bia, she's still poletes, there's still zera coming out. The zera might be held up within her womb for a number of days, and it's still viable for a few days. It's still called zeret metame after a certain period of time, which we're going to try to define today exactly what that period of time is. The zera is no longer viable, and when it comes out of her body in poletes, then she's not metame. The zera is not called zera litame. So the Mishnah opens up by saying, minayin lepoleta shichva zora biyom ha-shlishi shitmea. As we'll soon see, there are two texts, two variant girsos in the Mishnah. According to the girsa that we have, it says tmea. On the third day, she still is tmea, meaning the zera is still considered viable and it's metame even 3 days after the bia. According to the other girsa, which Amir Tzim will see, instead of the word tmea, it should say tahora, which means that already on the third day, she's no longer poletes, meaning the zera is not called a viable zera and it's not metameha. So how do we know this? Shenemar. Now here we're going back to Matan Torah, and at the time of Matan Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the people of Israel that X number of days, we'll see what that X number is, before the Torah is being given, the man and the woman should abstain from having bia, in order to guarantee that even if she'll be poletes, there'll have been enough time lapsed between the time of the bia and the plato when the emission of the zera comes out of her body, such that that zera is no longer viable, it's no longer metame. And the pasuk says, "Hayu nechonim l'shloshes yomim," which means that there would have to be a 3 day period of separation between a husband and a wife to guarantee that there'll be that 3 day period of wedging between the bia and between the poletes shichvas zara, and since that 3 day period would pass, the zera would no longer be metameha. And the agenda here is that everyone at the time of Matan Torah should be in the state of tara, so that even the women would have tara. Now, in the case of a man, if he has an emission, he doesn't have to wait too long. He can actually go to mikvah on that very same day. And that's called a balkeri, or it's otherwise known as a tful yom. Tful yom means that on that very day that he had an emission of zera, he can go to the mikvah. In the case of a woman, since the zera is held up within her body, and the Torah was metame a poleta shechvas zara when she has her emission, so to speak, of zera, and that's after a 3 day period. So a 3 day period is still a period within which there's viability to the zera, and the zera is metame, and therefore hayu nechonim shloshes yomim. There have to be a 3 day period in which we pass the last bia. There was a separation between the husband and wife, and then once that period of time has elapsed, then any emission that she would have of zera coming out of her body would not be metameha, so that at the time of Matan Torah, she could accept the Torah betara. Now the pasuk that we have to know, besides Hayu Nechonim Shloshes Yomim, which is right before Matan Torah, is the pasuk that says, Al Tigshu El Isha, which means that they should not engage in an act of intimacy in order to ensure that the time from the intimacy until Matan Torah, there'd be enough of a period of time such that in the worst case scenario, if she's poletes, it would be before Matan Torah, and it would be a shichvas zera that's no longer, as we said before, viable. Now, exactly how we calculate this 3 day period is going to be the subject of a major machlokas here that we're going to study today, Emirat Hashem, between the Tanoim. So, this is part one of a four-part Mishnah. We're up now to part two. Again, we're not going to study part two in the Gemara until way later on, because part one is going to occupy us for many, many days. And minayin she marchitzim es hamila biyom hashlishi shechalios b'shabbos. Now, after the child is circumcised, then for a period of time, the child is still considered in danger. And even if it doesn't show any signs of danger, if there are indications that there's infection, chas v'shalom, then of course we're going to violate the Shabbos. But we're talking about a case where there are no outward signs, no physical signs of danger, but yet, within a three-day period following the circumcision, the baby is considered in a state of danger, of possible danger. We will allow mevashel, boiling up hot water, in order to bathe the body on Shabbos, of the baby on Shabbos, even if 3 days have already passed since the milah on that Shabbos. So let's say the milah took place on a Wednesday. So we had Thursday, we had Friday, and now it's Shabbos. We will boil up water in order to bathe the baby on that Shabbos, which is the third day after the milah, shenemar vayhi bayom hashlishi v'yosam ko'avim. The two tribes that Shimon v'Levi, when they attacked the city of Shechem, they waited after the milah till the third day, and apparently the weakness of the milah is cumulative, so by the third day, that's the weakest day. Chazal say also about Avram Avinu that he was sitting outside looking for guests on the third day after his milah. That's the weakest day. And you see that circumcision is going to generate a state of sakana, of danger, for 3 days. And therefore, if the circumcision took place 3 days before Shabbos, on Shabbos, we will boil up water in order to bathe the baby and guarantee its health. Now we get to part three in the Mishnah. Minayin shekoshrim lashon shel zahoris v'rosh sa'ira mishtaleach. Part three of the Mishnah is addressing the avodas yom ha-kippurim. And part four of the Mishnah, which we'll get to in a minute, addresses the isurim of inui b'yom ha-kippurim, to afflict oneself on yom ha-kippurim. As far as the avodas Yom HaKippurim, there are many, many aspects to that avodah that was done in the Beis HaMikdash. And there's an entire mesechta, almost, minus the last parak of Yuma, which is dedicated to the avodah of Yom HaKippurim. But if you had to focus on perhaps that which is the apex, the pinnacle of avodas Yom HaKippurim, it would be the avodah of the Shnei Asi'irim, and the paradox of Shnei Asi'irim, two he-goats that were designated before Yom HaKippurim, is that one of them is Bifnim, the other one is Bachutz. Meaning when we talk about Masechta Yoma and the avodas Yom HaKippurim, almost all of it is done in the Kodesh, inside the Beis HaMikdash. But there's one avodah which requires that we send a Sa'ir, a he-goat, outside of the Beis HaMikdash. And it's sent to a place called Azazel. You know, if you're ever on your way to Malei Adumim, you'll see some of the red rocks on the mountains to your left if you're traveling towards Yericho. And they say that that's where more or less the Sa'ir HaMishtalech was sent off a precipice. The Torah requires that the Shaliach of the Kohen Gadol, who takes the Sa'ir outside of Yerushalayim, will climb up with the Sa'ir onto a high precipice, and he pushes the Sa'ir off the precipice. Before he does so, he ties a ribbon around the stone on the precipice of the mountain. That's one end of the ribbon. The other end of the ribbon is tied around the neck, around the head of the Sa'ir. And when the Sa'ir hits the bottom, this ribbon is red, it's crimson, and God indicates that he has atoned for the sins of the Jewish people when the crimson color turns white. And that means when the Sa'ir goes all the way down to the bottom of the precipice, then on top of the precipice, that part of the ribbon which is tied down to a stone is going to turn white. Shenemar vayhi bayom ha-shlishi biyos, I'm sorry, Shenemar im yiyu chatoechem kashonim kashel yalbinu. And this pasuk in Yeshayahu Navi is an asmach, it's a remez to the fact that this strip, this ribbon, would turn from shonim means crimson or red, kesheleg yalbinu, it will become as white as snow. And that's again a sign to the people of Israel that their sins have been atoned for, because sin is usually associated with a reddish color and purity is associated with a whitish color. And finally, the last part of that Mishnah, Minayin l'sicha shehi kishasiya b'yom ha-kippurim. On Yom HaKippurim, the Torah prohibits achila and shasiya. Those are included in the simple interpretation of the word ve'inisem, and you shall afflict yourself. And the Torah explicitly says that if someone he doesn't afflict himself, he eats or he drinks the shear of that minimum amount on Yom HaKippurim, he's chayav kares. Beyond that, there are other additional isurim, prohibitions that are included under affliction, but they're not on the same level as achila and shasiya. And these various prohibitions, based on what opinion you have of the Rishonim, and this is a great debate, are either Doraisa but without a Chiyuv Kares, or they might be Derabbanan. And amongst that list is Sicha, which means anointing yourself. And the Mishnah now is asking if we can find some sort of an asmachta, some sort of indication in a verse in Tanakh, in this case in Sefer Tehillim, to indicate that sicha, that anointing oneself, is like shasiya. Just like the Torah explicitly prohibits achila and shasiya, drinking, on Yom HaKippurim, so too we're going to expand that definition of inui to include the prohibition in joining us from anointing ourselves. So how do we know, from what pasuk can we derive, that anointing is like shasiya? And the similarity is that just like shasiya, there's some substance that goes into the body, so too in the case of sicha, when you anoint yourself and smear oil onto your body, then some of the oil penetrates below the surface of the skin. And the pasuk is shenemar vatavo chamayim bikirbo v'chashemen v'atzmosov. And in this case, David HaMelech is talking about a curse that will befall the Rishoyim, the evildoers. And the comparison here is being made between water and oil. Right? Because the first part of the pasuk says water goes bekirbo. And the assumption is that water bekirbo that goes inside the body is through drinking. And the second part of the pasuk refers to shemen v'atzmosav. And the premise of oil washing is that the oil is now being used for anointing, and it goes, so to speak, into the body, and it's similar to drinking. Now we're up to the Gemara. The Gemara, as we said it before, is going to focus on part one of this four-part Mishnah, and that is the status of Zera. To what extent and for how long of a period of time is the Zera still considered viable, and therefore it conveys Tumah? So the Mishnah, the way we have the text, says it's for a period of 3 full days. And it's only if she was poletus on day 4, and the time that has lapsed between the bia, the intercourse, and the poletus was a full 3-day period, only then she's tahora. Because then the Zera is considered Sirachon, it's considered that it's no longer viable. But on the 3rd day, if she was Poletes, then she would be Tmeya. So the Gemara says, who's the author of our Mishnah? Resha, the opening line in our Mishnah, is the Lo Ki Rabbi Elazar Ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar Ben Azariah is of the opinion that in the case of Poletes Shichva Zera, already on the 3rd day, we don't have to wait till the 4th day, she's tahora. And our Mishnah says she's not tahora unless she's poletis on day 4. We'll explain as we go along. But the Gemara says this is paradoxical because Seifa, the next part of the Mishnah, Ki Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. In fact, the Seifa, which discusses the case of bathing a baby in boiling hot water, the baby shouldn't be put in boiling hot, but after you boil the water, on the third day of its milah, that actually reflects the Shita Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And at the end of Masechta Shabbos, the Gemara has a machlokas between Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and the Chachamim. And it's only Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah who holds that on the third day, even without any simonim, any outward indications, the baby is considered in danger. How could it be that our Mishnah, which doesn't mention any names, right? It's a, what you call a Stam Mishnah, opens up with Minayin Lepodletet Shechva Zera B'yom HaShlishi Shitmea, and that is against Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And yet, the next line in the Mishnah, Minayin Shemarchitzim Es HaMila B'yom HaShlishi, that reflects the unique Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. So who is the author of the Mishnah? And this really leads to a machlokes in a Gemara in Bav Metzia about what do we do in a case of an anonymous Mishnah when there seems to be a contradiction between one part of the Mishnah and the other in terms of who is the author of that Mishnah. We cannot attribute the Mishnah to one particular Tana because there's a contradiction. Part of the Mishnah reflects the Shita of that Tana, part of the Mishnah contradicts the Shita of that Tana. So there are two approaches that are methodologically consistent throughout Shas that are mentioned in the Gemara there above Metzia. One approach is to say that we're going to reinterpret the Mishnah, even if it means changing the rendition and the version of our Mishnah, in order to guarantee that the Mishnah reflects one consistent Shita, one Tana. The other Shita says, no, if we have a contradiction between one part of the Mishnah and the other, we'll simply say that one part of the Mishnah reflects one Tana, and the other part of the Mishnah reflects another Tana. Here, in our Mishnah, we have a perfect example of a contradiction in terms of the authorship of the Mishnah between the Reisha and the Seifa. Whereas the Reisha contradicts Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the Seifa, in the case of Rochtzin and Satinok, reflects the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. So what are we going to do in this case? The Gemara says that the Reisha is against Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the Ikar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Tahora Shamanale. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says that if she's Poleta as Zera on day 4, she's Tahora. Our Mishnah says Tmea. And yet, the Sefer, the Mishnah of Rochatzin, reflects the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Man Dilo Muki Kitanoi. There's one opinion in the Gemara in Bav Metzia that whenever we have a contradiction within a Mishnah, then what we're going to have to do is reinterpret the Mishnah, even if it means changing the text of the Mishnah. We must guarantee that the Mishnah has an integrity to it and reflects consistently one opinion of one Tana. Because the Mishnah doesn't mention any names, it's an anonymous Mishnah. An anonymous Mishnah has to reflect from beginning to end the opinion of one particular Tana, flesh and blood, whoever he was, and he lived at the time of the Tanoim. So if we have a contradiction between the Reisha and the Seifa, we have no choice but to rewrite the Mishnah, so to speak. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Tana Reisha Tahora. We have another tradition, another version of the Mishnah, and the Mishnah says that instead of Poletes Zera B'yom HaShlishi Tmea, it should read Poletes Shechva Zera B'yom HaShlishi Tahora. And that would reflect the Shita Umuki Leila Kula Kirab Elazar ben Azariah. Both the Reisha and the Seifa are authored by the same Tana, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Not only the case of Rochatzin Es HaTinok B'yom HaShlishi Achar Mila, but even the case of Poletes Shechva Zera B'yom HaShlishi Tahora, because according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, if a woman has Bia, then we simply wait 2 calendar days. On the 3rd calendar day, if she's Poletes, the Zera is not considered viable. We'll see how he derives this from Psukim. And now we're changing the text to the Mishnah to reflect the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Uman de Mukit Ketanoi. There's another methodological approach, maybe Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara Bava Metzia, that, you know what, it's not a perfect solution, but rather than tamper with the text, what we'd rather do is say that part of the Mishnah reflects the Shita of one Tana, part of the Shita reflects the opinion of a different Tana. And Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, when he authored the Mishnah, he accepted one view on one issue, and another view on another issue, and we leave the contradiction outstanding as it is. Is Reisha Rabbanan V'Seifa K'Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah? The Reisha, which says that she's Tmeya on the third day, which means she's only going to be Tahor on the fourth day, that reflects the Shita of the Chachamim who reject Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And the Seifa, in terms of Roch and Sinas HaTinok, that reflects the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And that's the way we're going to do it. We're not going to change the gears of the text of our Mishnah. Now we get to the Machlokes itself about Poleta Shichva Zera, whether it's on the third day that she's Tahora, if she has a Poleta Shichva Zera and the Zera is no longer viable, do we wait till the fourth day? Tana Rabbanan, we learned in a Braisa. And we're going to begin with the Shita of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Poleta Shichva Zera B'Yom HaShlishi. According to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, all you have to wait is until day three. So let's say, for example, the bia took place on a Wednesday, and there's Thursday, Friday, then any pleita shichva zera she has on Shabbos is tahora. Why? Because she had already Thursday and Friday. We counted 2 days since the bia, and that's enough. And that's called divrei Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, according to Rabbi Yishmael, on the other hand, Pa'amim Shem Arba Onos, Pa'amim Shem Chamesh Onos, Pa'amim Shem Sheish Onos. Okay. So we'll start with Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He's first on our list, and then in the Mirz Hashem, we'll go to Rabbi Yishmael. According to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, let's say she had a bia on Thursday. Now, what does that mean, Thursday? In halacha, the day begins at night. So let's say it was Wednesday and there was Shkia Sachama, the sun set, and we entered into the night of Thursday. And she had a bia after sunset on Wednesday going into Thursday. Now, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says we're going to count the day itself of Bia as the first of the 3 days. Which means that she had Bia on Thursday, meaning Wednesday after nightfall, and we're going to count Thursday and Friday. And therefore on Shabbos, she's already Tahora. And this is going to reflect the Shita of one of the schools of thought of the Tanoim, that, actually let me correct myself on that, all the Tanoim, that the Torah was given on Shabbos. So our goal, as we're going to develop it through the Sugya, is to make sure that she would be Tahora on Shabbos. If she had Bia on Thursday, then according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, she's already going to be Tahora on Shabbos. Again, she has to go to mikvah, of course. But what I mean to say is that there will not be a poleta shichva zera situation because we had Thursday, that's one calendar date. We had Friday, that's a second calendar date. Shabbos is already day three. And on day three, the Torah was given and she was Tahora because there was a halacha that poleta shichva zera on day three is not tmeya. Now, there are two possible scenarios that we could talk about according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. You can say, as we said before, that the bia took place on Thursday, meaning Wednesday night after Shkia. Or, you can even argue, according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, that she had a bia on Thursday before Shkia. Why? Because Thursday up until Shkia would be the day Thursday, because the halachic day is not going to change until sunset. So if she had a bia, she cohabitated with her husband on Thursday afternoon, she already has that day of Thursday. So it matters not whether she had bia at the beginning of Thursday, which would mean after Shkia of Wednesday, or at the end of Thursday, before Shkia going into Friday, we can already count Thursday as a day. And you'll see how this is very relevant when we get to Rabbi Shmuel, which is the next opinion. But according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, even if she had bia on Thursday, before the end of the day, before Shkia, we count the day Thursday as day one, and then we go on to Friday as day two, and then any poleta shechvazeres she has on Shabbos is tahora. And it's really fascinating because when you think about it, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is not counting hours. You know, you and I would have said, and that's going to be the sheet of Rabbi Akiva around the bend, that if you want to know how long the semen is viable, then you should count hours. And you should tell me, well, after X number of hours, it's sirachon, it's already putrid, it's not viable. That's not Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, it's not even Rabbi Shmuel, as we'll see. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Shmuel both will count days. Halachic, it's halachic status of poletes. And the halachic status of poletes depends upon days, according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, it's day three. Now let's move on to Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel says the following, that yes, it's true that we're going to count days. But according to Rabbi Shmuel, we need day four. It's not enough to get day three. We need three calendar days in which she's a poletes and she's tmeya until we get to day four. Okay, so again, we're talking about calendar days, and here are the scenarios according to Rabbi Shmuel. Let's say, according to Rabbi Shmuel, she had bia, the last time she had bia was on a Wednesday, and then we can count Thursday, and we can count Wednesday as day one, because the last bia she had was before sunset on Wednesday, so we can count Wednesday as day one, Thursday is day two, Friday is day three, and on Shabbos, she becomes tahora. So when the Torah says, Heyuna chonim shloshes yomim, prepare yourself by separating from your wives 3 days before Matan Torah, we're talking about days Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And we're going to guarantee that those three calendar days have passed since her last bia, so that her poletes on Shabbos would be day four, and that's not considered tmeah. So therefore, let's begin to understand Rabbi Shmuel. If, let's say, the bia took place on Wednesday afternoon, now we're going to have the following periods of time. We have that pass, you know, in this period that elapses between her last bia and Shabbos when the Torah is given. We're going to have Thursday night. That's called an ona. Let's say an ona means a 12-hour period in a perfect day of 24 hours, split half and half day and night. So we have one ona, which is Thursday night, a second ona, which will be Friday morning. We'll have a third ona. Just 1 second, let me get this straight. We have now, let's say, Wednesday afternoon. So we'll have Thursday night, Thursday day. I think I skipped something. Thursday night, Thursday day, right? Start again, sorry. Wednesday night, which is Thursday halachically. So that's the night going into Thursday. Then we have another ona Thursday daytime, so we have two. Then we have Thursday night, which is halachically beginning of Friday, that's ona number three. And then we have Friday daytime, which is ona number four. So that's the first case in Rabbi Shmuel, where he says, Po'omim shem arba onos. Right, so she has four onos. And again, we're going to count 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We have 4 full onos. Okay. That's a possibility. Now, let's go to another possibility. Let's say that she had her last bia on Wednesday morning. Right? Because, again, we're going to have a permission before Matan Torah for bia on Wednesday. After Wednesday, the husband and wife have to separate. So the last bia may have been Wednesday evening. That was the first scenario that we had. And then we only count 4 onos. Again, when I say Wednesday evening, I mean before nightfall, before Shkia, because then we can count Wednesday as day number 1. Another scenario, another possibility would be they had bia on Wednesday morning. If they had bia on Wednesday morning, then we can count an extra ona of Wednesday itself, which would jack up the number from 4 to 5. Now, there's a third possibility, and that would be that she had bia on Tuesday night after Shkia, which is already Wednesday, and then you would get the night of Tuesday night, which is the night of Wednesday, al pi halacha, and now you can jack it up to 6 onos. So these are all different possible scenarios depending upon when on Wednesday she had the bia, whether it was towards the evening, whether it was in the morning, whether it was the night before Tuesday night. So it's either 4, 5, or 6 onos. But the point is that Rabbi Shmuel, like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, counts days, just that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is going to count 2 days. And then the third day, right, because according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, we're going to start counting Thursday. And then we have Friday. Shabbos is ready, day 3. She's Tahora when she goes to Mikvah. There's no Tumas Pleita Shichva Zora on day 3. And Rabbi Shmuel says, no. The Bia took place on Wednesday. We have to count Wednesday as day 1. Thursday as day 2. Friday as day 3. She's still Tmeah. And on Shabbos, which is day 4, then Poleta Shechvazer is no longer Tmeah. Then we get to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says, we're not going to count days. We're going to count hours. Li'olam Chamesh. We always need 5 periods of time. Now, 4 periods of time would be the equivalent of 48 hours. So if you had another 12 hours to get period number 5, a fifth ona, then you jack it up to 60 hours. Rabbi Akiva says we must guarantee a passage of 60 hours from the time of bia until she was poletes. Within that 60-hour period, the zera is viable, and it's metame. And only after the 60th hour, going into hour number 61, then she's no longer tmea. And therefore, we always need chamesh, we always need a minimum of 5 periods, 5 full periods of 12 times 5. The imyotza miktsas ona rishona, nosim la miktsas ona shishis. And we're going to have to play a game over here because it's going to shift according to Rabbi Akiva. How are you going to know that you have 5 full onos, full 12-hour periods? If let's say the first ona, she had bia somewhere into that ona. So let's say if you're going to count the first ona on Wednesday, well, when did she have bia on Wednesday? Because we need that full 12-hour period. So if, let's say, she had bia at 12 noon on Wednesday, then what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to add another half an ona when we get to the end of the period in order to round it off at 60 hours. Okay. Now, what is the source of this machlokes? We know, again, that the revelation and the Matan Torah took place on Shabbos, and that's not a debate. But now each one of these Tanoim comes to his conclusion based on when Moshe Rabbeinu told the people that they have to separate and leave out any intimacy. Amru Rabbanu Kami de Rapapa Vyamri Le Rapapa Le Rava. Bishleim Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. I can understand Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Ki Rabbanon. He holds like the Rabbanon in a machlokas that we're going to get to a little bit later. The Amri, they hold B'chamishi Ovid Prisha. That when, on what day of the week did Moshe Rabbeinu command the people to abstain, to separate themselves from their wives? It was on Thursday, which means that you only have Thursday and Friday. There are only 2 days until the Torah was given on Shabbos. So it means that Moshe Rabbeinu required 2 days of Prisha, because already on Shabbos, which is day three, because you've already got Thursday, the day of the Bia, plus Friday, so Shabbos is day three, at that point, she's no longer Poleta Shechva Zora. Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Yossi, Diamri Biravi, Ovid Prisha. He's of the opinion that the Prisha took place on Yom Rivi'i, on Wednesday. So that means that there was Wednesday, which was the Yom Abia, Thursday and Friday. There were 3 full days before Shabbos. On Shabbos, she was no longer Poletes, because the din is that Poletes on Yom Ravi, according to Rabbi Shmuel. So basically, the Machlokas is, on what day of the week did HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Moshe to command the people on Prisha? Elo, Rabbi Akiva, Keman. How do we line up Rabbi Akiva? Who does he hold like? Right, because the Pasuk tells us either that Prisha took place on Wednesday, or the command took place on Thursday. Those are the two shittas that we're going to debate about today. But either way, how does Rabbi Akiva come up with these full 12-hour periods, which we multiply by 5? So the answer is Liolam ki Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Akiva, like Rabbi Shmuel before him, agrees to Rabbi Yossi that the period of Prisha starts on Wednesday. But Kida Omar Rav Ada Bar Ava Moshe Bashkama Ola Ubashkama Yorat. So we're going to see now that Rav Ada is going to derive from a Gzeira Shava that Moshe Rabbeinu went up early in the morning, and he came back early, came down from the mountain early in the morning. And if that be the case, then Moshe Rabbeinu gave the command of Prisha to separate on Wednesday. Again, we're going like Rabbi Yossi, on Wednesday, early in the morning. Now, first of all, we'll get back to Rabbi Akiva in just a second. Let's take a little bit of a detour. How does Rav Ada know that Moshe Rabbeinu went up early in the morning, came down early in the morning? And that's Gzeira Shava Bashkama Ola. It says explicitly in the Torah, "Dichsiv Vayashkem Moshe baBoker Vayal Har Sinai." Then Moshe Rabbeinu went up early in the morning. Vayashkem means early. And Bashkama Yorad, we know that he came down very early in the morning as well, like after daybreak. Dichsiv, because it says Lech Reid VeYolisa Atav VeAaron Imach, and Hashem says, "Go down." Makish is a hekesh, Yerida le'aliyah. Correct? That in both cases, the Torah uses the word either vayal or vayered. And since in the case of vayal, the Torah says explicitly that it was early, it was vayashkem, therefore the Yerida was also like the aliyah, because again, in both cases, we have a similarity here that it says Vayashke Moshe baBoker Vayal, and then it says Violisa. So Vayal Violisa. You see that similarity in the two psukim, and it means Makish. We have an equation between Yerida and Aliyah. Ma Aliyah Bashkama, just like he went up early, as the Torah says explicitly Vayashke. So to have Yerida when he came down is also Lech Reid, right? It's also Vashkama. Oh, so now let's calculate. If according to this sheet of Rav Ada, Moshe Rabbeinu came down early, so it means on Wednesday early morning, he already told the people to separate from husband and wife. And that is to prepare for the Matan Torah, which is going to take place on Shabbos. So therefore, what we have is a full Ona on Wednesday, when they were, 12-hour period, when they were commanded to abstain. And then we have Thursday and Friday, which is a full 4 onos, 4 times 12, and we add the 5th ono, which is Wednesday, and we calculate 5 onos. The Gemara asks the following kasha. Lama leila meimer lehu. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to tell them early in the morning on Wednesday to abstain? Va'omar avhuna Yisrael kidoshim heim v'ein mesham shemidosem bayo. Because of modesty, a Jewish man and a Jewish woman will engage in intimacy in the nighttime when they're covered by the mantle of darkness, but not during the day. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu already early Wednesday morning have to command them in Prisha? Ha'amar Rava. And the answer is because Rava's statement that there's no prohibition against having intimacy during the day. We just need what's called darkness, you know, for modesty purposes. Then therefore, Imhoya Bayis Ofel, if let's say you close the shades and it's dark, mutter, then you're allowed to engage in intimacy even during the day. There's no halach that day is completely excluded and prohibited in intimacy. V'yomar Rav Avitei Rav Papa, Talmud Chacham, Mafil B'Taliso Mutter. Now, it's maybe other people who are not such scholars and they don't know the law. Maybe they're a little bit less careful about modesty. You know, maybe we should be a little bit hesitant and inhibited about telling them that they're allowed to have relations in a closed room, a dark room during in the daytime. But when it comes to Talmud Chacham, we know that he's very careful about the laws of modesty, and he'll, instead of darkening the room so that you can't see a little drop of light coming in, he'll cover them, and those areas in the body that have to be covered will be covered by his cloak. And now we turn to Daf Pei Vav Amud Beis. Okay. So the Gemara now asks the following kasha, Vatfule Yom Ninu. Now what that means is that although, on the person, although, what's a tful yom? A tful yom means that during the day you're allowed, in a poletes or in a or a balkeri situation, you're allowed to go to mikveh during the day, and here's the Gemara's kasha now, that since everybody agrees that the Torah was given on Shabbos and therefore, a woman would no longer be Tmeya if she was Poletes on Shabbos, then already on Friday night, just 1 second, yeah, on Friday night, which is Shabbos al-Pi Alocha, she could already immerse herself in the mikveh, and now her status will be that of a Tful Yom. And a tful yom has two dinim. It's sort of a partial tara, but not a full-fledged tara. Meaning, the full-fledged tara, the complete purification, has to wait till nightfall. Right? But as far as what's called achilas chulin is concerned, in other words, the mikveh will purify her even before the day is gone, As far as chulin is concerned. The Torah was more machmir with regard to kodshim, or with regard to entering into the Beis Hamikdash, and it requires what's called harev shemsho, that the entire day pass. So Abayi bar Ravin v'Rav Chanina bar Ovin di Amri Chavayu nitna Torah litful yom. Okay. So it works like this, that if Nitna Torah L'Tful Yom, right? Give me just a minute, I just got to make the calculation again. Right, so let's say if she went to mikvah on Friday night, then her status would be that of very good. The assumption right now is that she went to mikvah on Friday night, and Shabbos morning, the Torah was given. Now, if she went to mikvah on Friday night, then since she was a poletes on Friday, right, because we're saying that it's only on Shabbos if she was poletes that the zeras tar. So now, when she goes to mikvah on Friday night, her status is that of a tful yom, meaning she could only enter into the Beis HaMikdash after nightfall on Shabbos itself. So the Gemara says, Eino chinami. That's really true. Nitna Torah l'tful yom. Meaning that a tful yom, even though as far as going into the Mikdash is concerned, they have to wait till the following nightfall, but nevertheless, they are considered tahorim, and that mikvah is enough to generate a tara, as we said before, for chulin, and that gives you the status of tar. So once she immerses on Friday night, then she'll receive the Torah on Shabbos morning as a tful yom, and that's fine. Why? Because the basic tara is clinched even in the case of a tful yom. Yosef Merema Vakama Leila Shmaitita. Merema was sitting and teaching this sugya. Amale Ravina Ramemar Nitna Ka'amrit O Ru'uya Ka'amrit. In other words, what actually happened? Was the Torah given to a tful yom? Or what you're saying is that the Torah could have been given to a tful yom. And the tful yom is enough. You know, that would have been enough of a level of purification to allow for Kabbalah Satorah. Amalei Re'uya Ka'imna. What I meant to say, not that the actual situation of the lady folk was that of a tful yom. In truth, they weren't a tful yom, but Re'uya, they could have been a tful yom, and that would have been enough. But as it turns out, there was never a poletes shechazera. I mean, I shouldn't say never, but I mean to say, at the time of Friday afternoon of Erev Matan Torah, there was no woman who was actually a poletes shechazera. So therefore, when they went to mikvah on Friday night, their status was not that of a tful yom, they were completely tahoros. So Re'uya Ka'amrit, but what I meant to say is that theoretically they could have had the status of a tful yom if they would have been at Poletes on Friday afternoon. In actuality, maybe this was miraculous, I don't know, but no, not one single woman was a Poletes on that Friday afternoon. The Gemara now asks Akasha of a litbalu b'nei shimshei v'lekabli Torah b'nei shimshei. Why couldn't they go to mikvah early on Friday night, meaning with twilight, and then an hour later the Torah could have been given on Friday night? On Rabbi Yitzchak lo me rosh baseser dibarti, that the pasuk in Yeshayo indicates that God says to the nations of the world, I'm going to give the Torah to the people of Israel by day, to the light of day, everyone's going to know about it. And, you know, don't tell me that had you known about the revelation which took place at night, then you would have accepted the Torah, the nations of the world. No, it was done by day. V'litbalu b'tzafrei d'shab. So why did they have to go to mikvah on Friday night? Why couldn't they go to mikvah on Shabbos morning? V'lekabel Torah b'tzafrei d'shab. So, and immediately coming out of mikvah, then the Torah could have been given on Shabbos morning. Om Rabbi Yitzchak Shaloye Alolu Holchim Lekabel Torah Valolu Holchim Letfila. In other words, those women who had the status of a poletes, they would have to go to mikvah on Shabbos morning, and only then go over to Mount Sinai, whereas the rest of the population would go straight to Mount Sinai. Hashem wanted all of Klal Yisrael together in unison to go to Mount Sinai and receive the Torah. Amar Rab Chiya bar Rab Abi, Amar Rab Yochanan, Zo Divrei Rab Yishmael v'Rab Akiva. In other words, as far as Tumas Shifas Zora, Poletes Shifas Zora is concerned, these are the opinions that we had until now, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Lozman Azariah. Aval Chachomim Omrim, but there's also a fourth opinion, Sheish Ono Shlemos Be'inon. We need 6 times 12. We need 72 hours, not just 60 hours. Because if we hold like Rabbi Yossi, that the Prisha started on a Wednesday, And we hold like Rabbi Akiva that we don't count days, but we count onos, we count periods of time. Then since the Torah was only given on Shabbos morning, by day, as we discussed before, therefore we add another ona of Friday night. So we'll end up with six full onos. In other words, Rabbi Akiva counts the onos from Wednesday until and including Friday. The Chachamim add another ona Friday night because the Torah wasn't given until Shabbos in the morning. Amrav Chizda Machlokes Shepirsha Mina Isha. What happens with Shechva Zera? That's when it comes out of the body of a female human being. Pirsha Mina Isha, if it comes out of the body of a male human being, Tmea Kol Zman Sheilacha. As long as there's some wetness to the semen, to the zera, it's tame. Even if it's months down the line, it's still metame. Because what happens is, when the zera is inside the womb of a woman, that's where it begins to become putrefied, sirachon. And then we wait, whatever we wait, according to the various opinions, and then it's no longer viable. But in the case of a man, it's open-ended. It's always viable until it becomes absolutely dry. Masir Rav Sheshes v'chol beged v'chol ora shayia olav shifa zora. Right? The Torah says that if there's shifa zora on a beged or on a hide, on leather, then it's contaminated. Prat l'shifa zera shisrucha. Unless the zera became putrid. My love, Shapir Shemineish. I mean, the Torah doesn't specify. Let's assume this is zera that came out of a male body. So Moritz is lo, Shapir Shemineisha. When the Torah says that that the exclusion is srucha, sirachon, which is putrefaction, that's in the case of a woman because the heat of her body causes the putrefying a process to begin. Boy Rav Amo Shichla Zera Shel Yisrael B'mei Kusis Mahu. Okay, I owe you an answer to this question. I partially didn't get a chance to research this. How on earth did the Shichla Zera of Yisrael get into the body of a non-Jewish woman? I don't know exactly how that happened. Maybe it was artificial insemination. I don't know. But in any event, the Gemara wants to know that perhaps the heat of a Jewish woman's body is going to cause purification, but not of a non-Jewish woman's body. Why is that? Because Yisrael did the Ige B'mitzvahs Chavile Chavil Gufayu. Women are constantly getting hot. Their bodies are heating up the Zera because they're so worried and concerned with the performance of mitzvahs. But Ovdei Kol Chavim Delo De Ige B'mitzvahs Lo, a non-Jewish woman who's not involved in mitzvahs, her body doesn't get hot, and therefore the sirachon is delayed. And maybe in that case, even after 3 days, maybe the zera should still be viable. Odilma, should we say, came in the achle shkatzim v'ramasim, right? They're not bound by the kashrus laws, so they eat even crawling creatures. Is chavil gufayu, the body heats up in order to digest these creatures that they eat, and therefore already after 3 days, as we saw in a Jewish woman, even a non-Jewish woman, the zera becomes putrefied. Imtim tzolomer came in the achlish gotzim remosim chavil gufayu, and if you're going to say the same law of zera after 3 days applies even to a non-Jewish woman, because the body becomes hot and it putrefies the zera, is b'mei behema mau. Again, I have to get back to you on this. I don't know exactly how the zera got into the body of an animal. Okay? But now, the semen of a Jewish man is in the womb of an animal. And Isha de Islay Prozdor Misrachas. A woman has all the biological systems of the gynecological systems, and that's where the zera gets trapped. There's no air, there's no light, it just gets heated up and it putrefies. Amal behema de lesle prozdor, but an animal doesn't have a corridor. In other words, you know, the zera is included in the uterus, which has air coming in and so forth and so on, and it doesn't putrefy so quickly. Oh, dilma lo shnor, should we say, even the zera that goes into an animal's body will also putrefy. Teku in the Gemara leaves that as a question. Okay, now we get to the following issue, which we'll start today and finish tomorrow, Mirtz Hashem, very complicated issue, and that is, on what day did Moshe Rabbeinu actually tell the people to separate husband and wife? Tan Rabbanan. B'shishi b'chodesh nitnu asara ha'dibros li'Yisrael. On the sixth day of Sivan, that means that the people came to the Sinai area, our Sinai area, on the first day of Sivan, which was on a Sunday. And 6 days later, the Torah was given at the revelation of Har Sinai. Rabbi Yossi Omer b'Shiva bo. In other words, Rabbi Yossi apparently holds that they came to Har Sinai earlier, as we'll soon see, and therefore, the Matan Torah took place on the 7th of Sivan. Omar Rava, the Kuli Alma, everybody agrees, Barosh Chodesh, Osu l'Midbar Sinai, that the day in which they came to Har Sinai was Rosh Chodesh. This we're going to derive from Gzeirah Shavah. So they arrived at Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh, on the first of Sivan. How do we know this? Ksiv Hacha, here it says, Bayom HaZeh Bo Midbar Sinai. Right, this is the opening parsha of Shmos Yutes, which is the parsha, the perek of Kabbalah Satorah. And it says, Bayom HaZeh, on this day they came to Midbar Sinai. Uksiv Hasam, and later on in Parshas Bo, it says, HaChodesh HaZeh Yelachem, Rosh Chodesh, again the word HaZeh, Malahalan Rosh Chodesh, Afkan Rosh Chodesh. When it says, HaChodesh HaZeh, this day is Rosh Chodesh, it means this day is Rosh Chodesh. So we take the word Hazeh here, we go back to Har Sinai, and we say that when did the people come and arrive at Har Sinai? It says, Bayom Hazeh Bo Har Sinai, and Zeh is Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Uda Kuli Alma B'Shabbos Nitna Torah. Everybody agrees that it was on Shabbos that the Torah was given. So we now have two pieces of the puzzle. We know that they arrived at Midbar Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and we know that the revelation was on Shabbos. How do we know that? Ksiv Hacha. It says, Zachar es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Uksiv Hasam HaYom Moshe La'om Zachar es HaYom HaZeh. Moshe addresses the people on the day of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and he tells you, remember this day, from now until posterity. On the day. Is Malahal and Bitsu Moshe Yom, just like on the day of the Exodus, Moshe says, remember this day, so to Afkan, here too, when the Pasuk says, Zachar es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, on this day of Shabbos, remember. So if one of the Aseret Sedivros, namely Shabbos, was given on Shabbos, then the bulk and the balance of the Aseret Sedivros were given on Shabbos. Ki pligi b'kviya diyarchi. The question is, on what day of the week was Rosh Chodesh Sivan? And we're going to start with an analysis of Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi saw b'chad b'shabse ikvi yarcha, that Rosh Chodesh Sivan was on a Sunday. U'b'chad b'shabes lo amar lehu v'lo midi. And now Rabbi Yossi is going to go through the entire week, that week starting on Sunday on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and he's going to prove that the Torah was given on Shabbos 7 days later. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos. Shabbos is the seventh day, and that's the seventh day of Sivan. Again, according to Rabbi Yossi, we have three elements in the equation that prove that the Torah was given on the seventh of Sivan. Number one, that they arrived at Midbar Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Number two, the Shabbos, that Torah was given on Shabbos. And number three, Rosh Chodesh Sivan was on a Sunday. If you add that together, then you derive the conclusion that the Torah was given on the 7th of Sivan. So, Bli Neder, tomorrow we're going to really try to analyze the Shita of Rabbi Yossi and then go back to the Chachamim who say that the Torah was given on the 6th of Sinai. And all this is going to impact on the sugya of Shechva Zera and the time for Prisha when they were commanded to separate husband and wife. And in terms of Rabbi Yossi's opinion, it says, U'bechad b'shabes lo omer lehu v'lo midi. So they arrived at Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh on Sunday, and Moshe didn't say anything to the people. Bishum chulsha di'orcha, because it was exhausting, because they had journeyed to reach Midbar Sinai. Betrei b'shabsa, on Monday morning, omer lehu, he says, v'atem tiyu li mamleches konen. This is what God told Moshe to tell the people. Here we turn to Daf, Pei Zayin Amid Aleph. V'tolsa omer lehu mitzvah sagbola. On Tuesday, he told them to stay away from the boundaries of Har Sinai. They shouldn't come too close to Har Sinai. B'arba, on Wednesday, the fourth day of the week, Avud Prisha, he told them to separate from their wives. So if the Prisha took place on Wednesday, so then there was Prisha Thursday and Friday, and again, according to Rabbi Yossi, we'll see a different Shita, but let's say if we go according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, then we have Thursday and Friday of Prisha, and then there would be no plate of Shechva Zera on Shabbos. And again, the Torah now is given on Shabbos, which is the 7th of Sivan. So Bli Neder tomorrow, we'll pick up here on the top of Pei Zayin Amid Aleph, and we'll try to study the Shita of the Rabbanan on the second line from the top.